Well, I'm sure you're as equally excited to hear me preach, right? Well, if your child hasn't flown out the building yet, you can follow our teachers out the doors to the left. It is good to hear that they're excited to go to their classes. But for those of you who remain here, let us go before the Lord once again in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of His Word. Father in heaven, what a marvelous song. Just to close our singing with, to usher us into the next aspect of our worship this morning, which is through the preaching of Your Word. You are our Lord. That's our Kyrios, our Master, our King. You are our Redeemer. Not only are You our Master and King, but You are our Lamb and our sacrifice. And we thank You, Father, that through the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we can stand here today and sing these songs. That God is our Redeemer. He is our friend. He is our Master. Because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that as we have gone through the book of Revelation over a year now, Lord, we have been able to see that You are a holy God and You are full of fury and anger and wrath against sin because You are a just and holy God. But at the same time, Lord, we see the magnificent extension of Your grace in Your long-suffering, in Your patience as You call sinners to repentance, even in the final days of the end. Father, the fullness of who You are is beyond what we can ever fully grasp or even put into words. But we thank You that in Your divine, eternal wisdom, You've given us Your word so that we can know what to think, so that we can know how to view You, how to see Your character unfold and the glory of Christ unfold and the gospel unfold and the culmination of all history unfold according to Your plan, all for the glory of Your name. Father, You will be glorified in the end. Every nation, every knee, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, give us that sense of hope and strength this morning as a body of believers to know that the end from the beginning has been written and established and is being carried through by the sovereign God of this universe. Father, thank You for Your word and the hope that it brings. As we continue our study through Revelation this morning, Lord, may You give us wisdom, open our eyes to the truth, and Father, I pray especially this morning for conviction, for our eyes to be open to see the workings of the devil, to see how we can be deceived, even as believers, how we can be tricked and fall into the trap that Satan sets for those who follow Christ. Show us, Father, of Your victory over Satan, but also of the wisdom You have given us to have victory over him as we walk through this life as followers of Jesus Christ. Bless this time, Lord, as we look to Your word and prepare our hearts for communion as we look to Your truth this morning. For it's in Jesus' holy and blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And for those of you who are ready to get out of Revelation, we've only got four more chapters. So we're almost there. Four more chapters. But we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 18 this morning, and not sure how far we're going to get, but I want to read this morning, just to start us off, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll see what the Lord has in store for us today. Revelation chapter 18, I encourage you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 3. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." As we approach our text this morning, it's very important for us to remember that Revelation chapter 17 through chapter 19 serve as one unit of thought. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Revelation chapter 17, and that entire chapter essentially falls into the category of God destroying the false religious system that has existed for literally thousands of years. And we went and took the time to look at that all the way from the Old Testament and Genesis and Deuteronomy, seeing that false religion, false worship has been influential throughout the millennia in drawing the world away from God. God, and even the people of God away from God. We see that with Israel in the Old Testament as they worship the false gods. The psalmist tells us that behind the false gods were demons. So we noted in Revelation 17 that in the end, God is going to completely destroy the false religious system. And we noted why that is so significant. Why is there a whole chapter dedicated to that? Because we have to remember that the book of Revelation is preparing us for the coming of Jesus Christ. Remember that the main theme of Revelation is the culmination of God's judgment on sinners and the redemption of saints through the second coming of Jesus Christ. So final judgment, final redemption comes through Jesus Christ in his second coming. And as the book of Revelation prepares us for the second coming of Christ, we know in Revelation 19 and the beginning of Revelation 20 that that second coming is not just for judgment, but for the establishment of his kingdom here in the world where he will reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron, and all the nations of the world, the Bible says, will come to worship him. How can that be? Because in Revelation 17, God is going to destroy the system of false worship. It will not exist in the millennial kingdom as all worship is drawn to God and God alone. So Revelation 17 plays a key role in helping us understand why the millennial kingdom will be what it is. Because God is destroying the very fabric and foundation of what Satan has used to draw people away from worshiping God as they ought to. And on that same note, Revelation chapter 18 carries the same weight. It is another system that God is going to destroy that Satan has used over the millennia to draw people away from Christ. If I could boil down Revelation 17 and 18 into a nutshell, it's this: God will destroy the evil system of false religion and the evil system of materialism. Those are the two weapons that God, in his wisdom, decided to give us full chapters on in Revelation. A whole chapter, 17, on false religion. A whole chapter, chapter 18, on materialism. And both of them are grounded in Satan, in his system, in the weapons that he uses in his warfare to draw the world away from God. As we saw in Revelation 17, he will use the false god, the false beliefs, the false religions, the false Bibles, all these false systems of belief to draw people into believing that they can be right with God that fits their own comfortable system of thought. And the same is true as we come into Revelation chapter 18. Satan uses materialism, the things of this world, to take our hearts away from God and pursuing him and pursuing Christ and to pursuing the temporal things that will one day fade away, that can do nothing for the salvation of our soul. And I want you to see that that is what Revelation 18 is about. Just look with me at verse 3. As this angel is proclaiming judgment on Babylon, we'll get to verses 1 and 2. Just look what it says there in verse 3 of chapter 18. All the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Her is referring to Babylon. Again, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we noted that Babylon is a reference to the harlot in chapter 17, spiritual defection from God, going after another husband, another God. So here we see that all the nations will be duped, if you will be deceived into falling into this false religious system that the Antichrist will set up. So that's what we read there in verse 3. All the nations have drunk the wine. They have been consumed and intoxicated with this false religious system. And then it says, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. It's not just the people of the world. It's also the leaders of the world. Everybody from kings to just your normal Joe at the bottom. All the world will go after the evil one. And if you look with me at Revelation 17, verse 2, you'll notice that what we just read there in verse 3 of chapter 18 parallels what we saw in chapter 17, verse 2. Whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. That's what we just read in verse 3. And with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. So notice kings and the general dwellers of the earth are mentioned there. And then in our text this morning, verse 3, it notes again kings and the nations of the world. Now, why is this important? Because John is linking chapter 17 with chapter 18. He is pulling from verse 2 in chapter 17 and applying it to verse 3 in chapter 18 so that we'll make the connection. God is destroying the evil one, and that in that process, it is the destruction of the false religious system and the materialistic system. These are the two, I would say, primary weapons of the evil one. And this is what God is going to bring down. So the judgment and the destruction in 17 carries over into chapter 18. And again, I want us to take very careful note this morning, church, that God gives us two whole chapters on the destruction of these systems. And if you remember from chapter 17, these systems will not just exist in the end, they exist now. False religion exists now, and this materialistic system exists now. So if you look there again at verse 3, the nations have drunk, the kings of the earth have committed immorality. But notice, we've already seen that in chapter 17, verse 2, but notice John adds something new here. The end of verse 3, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. That's the new part. That is what chapter 18 is about. It's about the luxurious living. It's about the wealth. It's about the riches. It's about the pursuit of all the commercial and material things of the world that will draw people away. Evil does prosper at times. And that's what we see in these two final chapters. As the Antichrist brings his ugly head to the culmination of world history, but the king will come and will conquer it all. That's why our text begins in verse 2, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It's a promise. God is going to destroy both evil systems of Satan. So let's begin this morning by looking, now that we understand the context, We've seen false religious system, verse 17. Now we can call it, I guess, the false luxurious or consumer system, the materialistic system here in chapter 18. Let's begin in verse 1. After this, after I saw the destruction of the religious system, after this, John says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Now, I want you to think about this in light of what we read earlier on in chapter 16. If you remember that the fifth bowl judgment that was poured out was darkness over the kingdom of the Antichrist. And with that darkness upon the world, whether it's still there during this time or just the world has experienced that darkness, similar to Pharaoh when he went through the plagues, the ninth plague in the Old Testament, God sends this angel and it says that he had great authority and that his and that the earth was made bright with his glory. So think about God casting the world into the darkness, shutting off all the lights, and then sending this glorious, brilliant, bright, shining angel to the world. Now, what's the point of that? Why would God shut the lights off and then send this final messenger at the very end when judgment is coming? If I turn on a light right now and put a little candle in front of all of you, maybe you'll see it, maybe you'll notice it. But if I were to make this room pitch black where you couldn't see the hand in front of your face, and then I put the candle here, every single one of us would be drawn to that candle and that candle alone. That would be the only thing you could see. And I believe that that's what God is doing here. He is forcing absolute focus on this final messenger with the final warning. This final warning is, verse 2, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And remember, we saw this, chapter 14, verse 6. The angel who is flying overhead at the end, he's proclaiming the eternal gospel. And in verse 8, we see that a second angel comes following him and says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. God reminds this world, if you are not with Christ, you're on the losing side. If you are not with Christ, hell awaits you. You are a sinner on the path to hell. This isn't just about the here and now. It's about your eternal destiny. And God, towards the end here, will shut the lights of the world off, fix every eye on this angel who declares to the world, fallen, fallen is Babylon. This evil system that rebels against God, this evil Antichrist, this political and military power that seems strong, that has faked his resurrection. The angel warns he will come crashing down when the Lamb returns. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons. It's interesting. You think about earlier back in chapter 8, if you look at the fifth trumpet, or I think it's chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, remember the Bible says that out of the bottomless pit came the smoke of locusts, these demonic forces in the world, and they're all gathered here at where the Antichrist sets up his headquarters, this city of Babylon, this place where the Antichrist will rule and reign from. And the Bible says that it's there where you will find the dwelling place of demons. This is where the forces of hell are gathered. And then it says it's a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. This is an Old Testament phrase here. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 34, and we'll see what this means. Because if you're like me, I read that at first and I had no idea what that meant. What is it that we have a haunt for every unclean bird and a haunt for every unclean and detestable thing? Well, the angel here is actually quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 34, look with me beginning in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. We read these words. This is a chapter of God's judgment on the nations of the world. For Yahweh, verse 8, has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur, and her land shall become burning pitch. That's fiery destruction that God is going to bring. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Look at verse 11. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it, unclean birds. That's what we see in Revelation. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there to call it a kingdom, and all its princes shall be nothing. Look at verse 13. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals and an abode for ostriches. And wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds herself a resting place. What is this talking about? These are all these wild animals that you'll find in the wilderness. But where are they? They're in the city. So the point here is that the city will be so destroyed and so laid waste, you will not find people in it anymore. You'll find thorns and weeds growing on the walls, and you'll find wild animals living in there. This is a picture of total devastation and total destruction. Once where humanity thrived, now is a place for wild animals. So if we go back to Revelation 18, that is what God is saying of Babylon in the end. God is going to completely destroy the city. He's going to completely wipe out the kingdom of the Antichrist. And this specific terminology, a haunt for every unclean thing and every unclean bird, is talking about the total destruction and devastation of the city like Isaiah. Why? Because remember, the focus of chapter 18 is wealth. Is luxurious living, is prosperity, it's finances, it's gold and silver and jewels and precious stones. So God is saying that all of that wealth, all of those riches, all of that luxurious living will come to nothing, and wild animals will now dwell in the place where once those precious things were traded. This is God's promise to completely undo the system that Satan has raised up. This is encouraging for us, church. We read these verses, and this is God's promise that not one stone will be left unturned in the destruction of Satan. Verse 3, why is this judgment so severe? For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Note that word for. Total destruction to Satan's system. Why? Because of the gravity of her sin. Satan has fooled everyone. He has turned everyone away from God. That was his mission. That was his goal. That was his plan. Rob God of his worship. Rob God of his praise. Rob God of people seeking him, pursuing him, and living for him. And the Bible says that because of the Antichrist and Satan working through him and their deception on the world, God will bring this total devastation. John MacArthur, in his commentary, has a very interesting note on verse 3. He says, quote, "The Antichrist's evil religious and commercial empire will spread its hellish influence to all the nations of the world. Having drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, the people of the world will fall into a religious and materialistic stupor." The all-encompassing terms in this text, all the nations, the kingdoms of the earth, and the merchants of the earth, reveal that Babylon will seduce the entire world. The unregenerate people of the world will lust for Babylon, passionately desiring to commit acts of spiritual immorality with her. End quote. That's verse 3. Satan will have his fist around the throat of the world, and he will pull them away from God. Now, before we continue, I want you to see, again, the focus at the end of verse 3 is this luxurious living. That's the problem here. It's the focus on the things of this world and what it does to the people of the world. As a matter of fact, if you just turn with me real quick to verse 8, you'll notice, I'm sorry, verse 7, that pursuing the things of this world and treasuring up all that this world has to offer leads to something. Verse 7, she, referring there to Babylon and all her luxurious living, says, she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, here's what all that pursuit of wealth does. I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. That's a statement of pride, of arrogance, of self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. I am a queen, not a widow. I have everything I need. I'll never need anything. I can sustain myself. That's where all this leads. And I mean, these are blasphemous attitudes and characteristics pointed at the one true God. But I want you to see that, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26. And we're going to be here for about 10 minutes. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 26 and just get a little comfortable here. And I want you to see the judgment that God has, or had rather, on a nation called Tyre. What's interesting about Tyre is very similar to Babylon. Babylon is one of those nations that has chapters of judgment in line against it. It's very interesting. Some nations have six verses. Babylon has chapters, right? Chapter 13 and 14 of Isaiah, chapter 21. The same is true of Tyre. Maybe you didn't know this. Ezekiel chapter 26 through 28 is all about Tyre. God's judgment on that one nation. And the question is, why so much judgment on this nation? What did they do that was so bad? What warrants three chapters of God's judgment that would set Tyre apart from the other nations that God judges? And I want you to see how this judgment correlates with what we see in Revelation this morning. So look with me at Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 1. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of Yahweh came to me. Son of man, me is Ezekiel. Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the peoples is broken, it has swung open to me, I shall be replenished. Now that she is laid waste, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre. So this takes place, it says, in the 11th year and on the first day of the month. That was 586 BC. Why is that important? Because that was the year that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. That's when the temple was destroyed in 586 BC. So here, God shows us what was going on in the heart of the Tyrenians. When they saw God's people destroyed, they said, aha, your gates are open. In other words, you are no longer competition. We're going to profit off of your destruction. You've been wiped out. This is good. Now we get to make more money. You are no longer our competitor. And God is very angry at the Tyrenians for this attitude. In verse 3, he says, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you. As the sea brings up its waves, they shall destroy you, the walls of Tyre, and break down your towers. And I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. This is a very vivid description. Tyre was located on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. It was a seaport city, and it was one of the wealthiest. And they controlled trade in their day. They were a magnificent city, full of wealth. So God uses language referring to the sea. And we're going to see why that's important when we get to chapter 27. But God describes them here as totally being destroyed. Look at that in verse 4. I shall destroy the walls of Tyre. I will break down her towers. I will scrape her soil from her. So from the walls to the tower, to the very dirt they walk on, God says it'll all be destroyed because of her pride and arrogance. Look at verse 6. And her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Watch this. Then they will know that I am Yahweh. God says, when my judgment comes, you will know at that point that there is a God. You will know not just that there is a God, but that I am the one true God. Yes, my people Israel have been judged, but you are mocking my people. And you will know that I stand in defense of my chosen. And God says, when my judgment comes upon you, you will know that I am the Lord. Look with me at verse 11. God describes the destruction of Tyre through Nebuchadnezzar. Interestingly enough, Israel was destroyed in 586 BC. Tyre was destroyed in 585 BC, the very next year. God fulfilled this promise. Verse 11, with the hooves of his horses, that is Nebuchadnezzar's army, he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. Watch verse 12. They will plunder your what? Your riches and loot your merchandise. That's the luxurious living. That's the wealth. That's their commerce. That's their trade. He says that which you find, your strength in, your finances, your riches, your luxuries, that will be taken from you. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, your stones and timber and soil. They will cast into the midst of the waters, and I will stop the music of your songs, and the sound of your lyres shall be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. You shall never be rebuilt. Pay careful attention to that. This is total final destruction. This isn't just judgment. This is final judgment. God says, you, Tyre, will never be rebuilt again. Look with me at verse 21. I will bring you to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more. Though you be sought for, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God. Second time God says, you will never be rebuilt. You will never be found again. Why such strong judgment against this nation? Look with me at verse 27. And if you write in your Bibles, I encourage you, as I read these next nine verses, circle every word that has to do with the sea, with a boat, with something of that nature. Look at verse 3. And say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrances to the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord God. Here's the problem. O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders made perfect your beauty. They made all your planks off fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of oaks of Bashan, they made your oars. They made your decks of pine from the coasts of Cyprus, inlaid with ivory. Of fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail, serving as your banner. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was your awning. The inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers. Your skilled men, O Tyre, were in you. They were your pilots. The elders of Gebal and her skilled men were in you, caulking your seams. And all the ships of the sea with their mariners were in you to barter for your wares. Do you see how many references there were to sea? God says sea, planks, mast, oars, deck, sail, awning, rowers, pilots, which means sailors, ships, mariners. What is God doing here? He is zeroing in on the heart of the issue. This is where the sin lies. This is the root of their wretchedness against God. They have made luxurious living. They have made the material things from their trade through the sea their God. This was their idol. This is what they worshiped. This is what they lived for. This is what they pursued. This is what they sought after. This is what consumed their time, their thinking, their life, their path, their goals, their vision. It was all about what can I get? Where can I go? How can I get what I want? And God shows them the seas, the planks, the masts, all your trade, all your shipping, all your merchants. That's the problem. You have totally abandoned me. You have totally turned away from me. You have pushed me to the side as if though I don't exist, and you are living with all the stuff I have created for your glory and yourself and your satisfaction. And God zeroes in at the heart of their idolatry. He identifies where the heart has gone rotten. Now look with me at chapter 28. What does a life so consumed by pursuing the things of this world, what does that lead to? We saw in Revelation that it leads to Babylon saying, I'm a queen, not a widow. I don't need anything. I'm self-sufficient. Well, what did that do for Tyre? Do you think it did the same thing? Look at verse 1. The word of Yahweh came to me. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no God, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. Stop right there. Who does that sound like from Revelation? I am a god, worship me. Antichrist and Satan. Who does that sound like? The one who's where it says, you are but a man and no God. It's the Antichrist. You're a man, you're not a god. Do you see the parallels here? Look at verse 3. You are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. Ezekiel knew Daniel. There were prophets during the same time, and Daniel was known for his incredible wisdom. So mockingly, Ezekiel says, man, you're wiser than Daniel. You've got it all figured out. Verse 4, by your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. Ezekiel says, bravo, you don't need God. You are God. You're right, you are a God. Your wisdom, your strength, you've done it all. You guys are incredible. Verse 5, by your great wisdom and in your trade, you have increased your wealth. That's what verse 27 was about, chapter 27 was about. And your heart has become proud, say it, church, in your wealth. Do you see why Satan uses this as a system to draw people away from God? He doesn't just use false religion. He uses, in Revelation chapter 18, luxurious, materialistic things of this world because he knows that if he can get you to latch on your desires, your passions, your pleasures, your hobbies, your luxuries, he can keep you from serving God with all your heart. He can keep you from being faithful to the Lord, from committing yourself to the Lord, from pursuing the things of God, for living for the kingdom of God as you pursue things of this world. He's behind all of it. And how do I know that Satan's the one who's behind this? Look at verse 11 of Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord, You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Was Tyre there? No. Who was there? The devil. Who's working behind Tyre? The devil. Who's working behind the materialistic system in Revelation 18? It's the devil, through the Antichrist. You see, the devil has been doing this for millennia, just as he has with the false religious system. He'll lure you away with false beliefs, and he'll lure you away with the promise of all the things that this world has to offer. That's why God spends a whole chapter 17 and a whole chapter 18 in Revelation describing this, because notice, Satan has been doing this since the days of Tyre for thousands of years. Verse 14, you were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of stones of fire you walked. There's a parallel here between Tyre and Satan. You see, God blessed Tyre tremendously, and God blessed Satan tremendously when he made him an angel in his presence. But just as Satan decided to rebel against God and seek his own glory, so Tyre did the same thing when he said, I've got all the wealth I need. I've done all of this. I am a God. Satan was working behind the heart of the king of Tyre. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 and 21, Jesus tells that very famous parable of the man who stores up all the treasures and he builds bigger barns and he says, I'm good, I can relax now. And God says, you fool, your soul will be required of you this night. You see, God gives us the proper perspective. Notice, none of the wealth is bad. Solomon, read Solomon. He was blessed beyond what we can even fathom. He was the wealthiest king of Israel, and God gave that to him. It's not the wealth that's bad, but it's when the wealth overtakes your heart for God, that's when it becomes bad. You see, the whole point, if I can boil it down to, is this, church. If we allow the pleasures, the luxuries, the riches, the hobbies, or the entertainment of this world, listen, to overtake our pursuit of Christ, our love for Christ, and our commitment to Christ, then we have fallen into the trap of the devil. This is what Satan uses to pull us away from Christ. I'm not immune to it. You're not immune to it, which is why we have to be so diligent and so careful to see how the devil operates and to examine ourselves daily and say, have I put an entertainment? Have I put a hobby? Have I put riches? Have I put a goal or pursuit? Listen, that has now overtaken my desire and pursuit of Christ. It's not that the hobby is bad. It's not that the riches are bad. It's not even that certain luxuries are bad. It's when those things overtake our pursuit and love of Christ when they become bad. And that's what Satan will do. He will dangle these things in front of you in such a way that it will cause you to run to them so that you no longer run for Christ. And God says, this is so important, so important. I'm going to write a whole chapter on it in Revelation and tell you, church, that I will destroy that system so that one day every heart will long for me and me alone. One day there will be a global reality of what the song, of what the hymn writer said in that glorious hymn, As the Deer. He says, I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. See, in this fallen flesh, Satan knows that he can lure our hearts away. And we have to be so careful, church, not to allow this system that Satan has set up to pull us away from God. We're going to end there this morning. And I want to end there for this reason. I tear up before you this morning because I have, at times in my life as a Christian, allowed these worldly things to overtake my pursuit of Christ. And by God's grace, He wakes me up. He chastens me, and He sets my eyes back on Christ. But it amazes me that as believers, at times, if we're not careful, the magnificence of God and His kingdom, we can set that aside and put temporal, at times meaningless things in front of it. That is the wretchedness of the sin that is within us. So as we approach communion this morning, and I praise God that in His timing, this sermon and this date lined up. Because I want us to approach, as Paul says, the communion table with reverence and with great care. Maybe there are some of you here this morning, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. That thing is coming to mind where you say, you know what? That pleasure, that luxury, that rich, that hobby, that entertainment, it has overtaken my pursuit of Christ, my love for Christ, my commitment to Christ, my life for Christ, or even my worship of Christ. And the response to sin in our life is always what? Repentance. Not justifying it and saying, well, here's why I do it, or here's why I can do it, or no, it's saying, Lord, if anything has hindered my walk with You and my love for You, I need it out, and I need it out now. God wants us to walk worthy of our calling. He wants us to give our all to Him every moment of every day. That is why Satan uses the things of this world to pull us away from Christ, because he does not want it committed believers. So as we approach communion this morning, if there is sin in your heart, humble yourself before the Lord, church. Confess your sin before God. Be rid of the idol. Be rid of that wretched thing that is standing in the place of Christ in your life. And observe the Lord's Supper this morning with a pure heart, with a rededication of walking faithfully and passionately with your King Jesus. So I ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes. If our pianist can play some music softly, I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes. Just get your hearts ready for communion. Confess sin that may be in your life. Get your heart right with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for those who are helping, I'm going to ask that you please come up and prepare for our communion.